Well, welcome. This is Pastor Mark Fisher, and we are beginning our Old Testament, New Testament survey. This is lecture number one. It is January 19th, 2016. Again, a special welcome to those in Kenya, Uganda, and Canada. We're just thankful that you're part of the MLI. It's exciting to be part of your lives and to work through this new study with you. I'm excited for it. It's wonderful. And if you notice in your booklets, on the cover page, we're going to be looking at the timeline of the Bible. It's an overview of the Holy Scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. And we're going to be looking at the biblical historical periods and the covenants and how they pertain to us and what God is doing in the world. And also notice that we'll have a special emphasis on New Testament living. Anyway, today is going to be an overview. This first lesson will be an overview of the booklet. Not only the booklet, but really an overview of the Holy Scriptures themselves, as you would open your booklets to page 2, and you'll notice an introduction to the Scriptures. As the next session, I'll explain a little bit more in detail the arrangement of the booklet as we move into it and how it relates to our study. Today's message outline really is the introduction to the class, the introduction to the Holy Scriptures. We're going to look at facts concerning the Bible. We're going to look at the uniqueness of biblical salvation. Number three, we're going to look at the Bible's arrangement, its theme, and its timeline. And we're going to look a little bit at the contrast between the Old and New Testaments. And then we'll be concluding this first session, and then we'll be moving on into the study of Scripture itself pertaining to the timeline of the Scriptures. Anyway, I would like to pause for prayer. I know this prayer is being said today, and you'll be listening to it maybe even a few weeks or a couple months from now. But anyway, I do want to pray for this program. I want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just to come to you and to pray to you and ask for your direction as we would look into your Holy Scriptures, your word that you've given to us that is so precious. It is so amazing that you, this great God of the universe who created all things, should speak to us and speak to us through your Son. Wow, we're amazed and we're excited. And I do pray, Lord, for all of these men who are involved in this, both here in Fruta, Colorado, to those far away in Kenya and Uganda, and those a little nearer in Ontario, Canada. I want to thank you for each of these men and what you're doing in their lives and the calling that you have on their lives. I do pray for the men who are leading these. I think of Peter in Kenya and Pastor Frederick in Uganda, Rick in Canada. And I thank you for these pastors, for Ken Ward here, that are willing to be a part of leading these men, guiding these men, encouraging these men. And so we pray for them. We pray for all the men who have come underneath them to learn and to grow, that you might raise them up and encourage them in their walk with you and their knowledge of the Scriptures. As we do this introduction today, may it be encouraging to each one. Jesus, we thank you that we have the opportunity to pray in your name, and may you receive the glory in all of this. Amen. Please open your booklets to page number 2, and we look at Introduction to the Scriptures. Now, as we go through this, don't be afraid to pause the recording and just to discuss some of these things a little further. What's interesting with the facts concerning the Bible, number 1, the author claims to be God both in the Old and New Testaments. There's no doubt to that. God is not out trying to prove himself and convince us that he is the author right from the very beginning, in the beginning, God. And so we know that God is not ashamed to call himself the author. We also know that from the New Testament, we know, and the Old Testament as we see it, how the Holy Spirit was used in the lives of men to pen these beautiful words. Number 2, it was written over a period of around 1,500 years. 1,500 years. It's a long time when you think about that. There's approximately somewhere around 39 to 40 different human authors. Yet what's unique about this, it's one in content. And not only that, writers are from various backgrounds. We know Moses, he was an author of the Pentateuch. We know that he grew up in Egypt. He was Jewish. We know Paul from the New Testament grew up a Pharisee. We knew John. John was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. We look at the Old Testament, and David was a shepherd. We look at very, very different backgrounds. But what's very unique in it, when we look at the 40 different authors, 1,500 years, the various backgrounds of the authors, yet notice in the underline number 3, yet it's one in content, very unique. Because could you imagine, how about we pick a couple of men from Canada, a couple of you guys from Uganda, a couple of you guys from Kenya, a couple of guys from here in Colorado, and let's all sit down and let's write a book together, and then let's compile it and see how close it is in content. It probably would not be. It would reflect 8 different authors. But yet, when we look at the scriptures, it reflects one author. And because, as it says in 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit of God was using these men to write the scriptures. But yet we mustn't forget, we do see the men's personalities. You know, John and Paul have a different writing style. Peter has a different writing style, because even though the Spirit of God directed these men, yet their own personalities are seen in the writing. Not only that, the number 5, it is written in 3 different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the New Testament mainly being Greek. It has been translated now, the time period we live in, to in over 2,200 languages. What's beautiful about the scriptures as compared to any other writing, I don't care what religion, I don't care in what place of the world you find it in, there's one thing that is very unique about the scriptures, and number 7, it has the reasons for sin, it has the reasons why there's suffering in this world, and it has the reason for salvation, why we need it. Now number 8, I see we notice there's a typo. It has a clear theme, not a them. It's a clear theme from cover to cover. And the theme, as we're going to look on later on, we'll find out who that is. It's not what it is, but who that is. Number 9, what I think is one of the most beautiful things I see in Scripture is it offers a free salvation, and it's free. It cost Jesus Christ his life, but it offers salvation to all peoples. That is why we here in Colorado, you in Canada, you in Uganda, you in Kenya, who've put their faith in Christ, you've received that free salvation. And it doesn't matter what skin color, what tribe, where you're from, salvation is free to all peoples. Number 10, another thing I love about the scriptures, it reveals and underline a simple plan of salvation. Salvation is not difficult. We will see later on, in just a little bit, the uniqueness of biblical salvation at the bottom of the page. Another thing it does is it focuses, in number 11, it focuses on reality, not fantasy. When you read the scriptures, you find that God is very open and honest about his people. We read about the failures of great people, the failures of Abraham, the failures of Moses, the failures of King David, who was beloved by the Lord. You read about the failures, you know, of Peter and how he denied the Lord. He boasted, and yet the Lord used him later on. It does not focus on fantasy, but reality, and even reveals the reality of how people both had success and failure in their Christian walk. Also, number 12, it's not confined to certain classes of people. In other words, it is not simply for the elite. Now, if you know anything about Jewish history, by the time Jesus came, the scriptures were really in the hands of the elite, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the Sadducees. These men controlled, if you want to say, the learning of the people. They are the ones that had more on, if you want to say, were holding the truth in their hands. And anyway, the same thing happened in church history during the Dark Ages in the Roman Catholic Church. It was the priests and those that held the scriptures in their hand and were not willingly releasing those scriptures to the people. They felt it was only for certain classes of people. But we also know from Scripture that Paul tells us that God has chosen the simple of the world to confound the wise. That is why even as a pastor, as a sinner, as one who's put his faith in Christ, I can say, I'm a simple person. And I praise God that He takes a simple person and He raises him up to use him to glorify His Son. That no one would boast in his own strength or boast in himself, that all glory would go to Jesus Christ. 13, it clearly predicted future happenings and yet what is to come. The Bible, when it talks about the time of the Son of Man coming, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it clearly predicted His birth. It predicted His life. It predicted His resurrection. It predicted why He was going through the suffering, Isaiah 53. It predicts everything that so we can know and anticipate the future. Now we know Jesus is coming back again, and we'll talk about this later on in the importance of resurrection. But we look forward to things yet coming to pass, and that is Jesus coming back to not only rapture to take away His bride or His church, but also to come back a second time to completely fulfill and bring to fulfillment all of the things that have been promised and predicted in the Scriptures. Number 14, have you ever read the Bible and you read a Scripture and you think, wow, it's like God is speaking right to me? Well, that's the relevancy of the Scripture from generation to generation. Even though the Bible you hold in your hand was written many years ago, it seems like the Holy Spirit takes that word and just applies it right to your heart and makes it relevant for you this day. That's the relevancy of the Scripture from generation to generation. Now notice below these 14 points we have A through G, and just some things. Notice A, Jesus Christ honored the Scriptures and He quoted extensively from them, claiming that they could not be broken. B, we have the wonderful knowledge of the Bible as it touches on science, astronomy, and history. It has been ahead of the knowledge of man. The Bible agrees easily with science and archaeology. C, we have the ethics of the Bible. It is utterly different from anything in the world. It teaches the highest code of morality known to man. And one simple way to do this is compare the morality and the life of Jesus Christ to any other religious leader. There's no comparison. Jesus Christ is righteous, while all other religious founders and leaders are sinners and are easily found sinners and breaking the law of the Scriptures. D, there's one central theme. It is the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, someone is coming. In the Gospels, He came, and in the Epistles, He is coming again. E, we have prophecy and its precise fulfillment. We've already talked about that. There's some quotes for you there. F, through the years, no other book has stood so well against the attacks of the atheists. Those are the non-believers. Those are the ones that reject the Word of God. Like I said, science and archaeology have not proved the Scriptures wrong. Some might say evolution has proved the Scriptures wrong in creation, but the reality is there's no evidence of evolution. And yet we have evidence everywhere of God's handiwork, and what God has done. As an example of that would be where we live in Colorado. Everywhere the evidence of a flood is seen. It screams out at you. And they have to admit, even though we're almost 5,000 feet above sea level here where we live in Colorado, they say that the structure of the rock is like an ocean bottom. The question is, we as believers in the Scripture, should we be surprised? No, we're not. We come to G, we have the eternal character of the Bible. It has transformed the life of men and women throughout all the ages. For you listening to this now and reading along with me, you know what Jesus Christ has done in your own life. I know what He's done in my own life. He's taken a sinner and He's made him a saint through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I know some of you I don't know that well, but Pastor Rick in Canada has been a dear friend of mine since my early salvation. And both Rick and I often laugh at our past lives and how much Jesus has changed our lives. And lastly, highlighted in John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Pharisees, simply because they held the Old Testament in their hand, they thought they had eternal life, and Jesus was saying, "No, you missed the point. The point is, these Scriptures that you hold in your hand, they testify of me, of my promised birth, my promised coming, and my promised salvation, and my promised new covenant." They missed it. Now, if you want to pause here for a moment and stop the tape, you can do that to discuss some of these things. You're more than welcome to do that. Now we move along to the bottom of page 2. We have the uniqueness of biblical salvation. Now, again, what I encourage you to do is take your Bibles out, each one of you, and open up your Scriptures, and I would like you to read the references that I have with these. A, it is not limited to nationality or number. It is not limited to nationality or number. John 1:12 and John 3:16. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the authority to become the sons of God." John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in Scripture, "For God so loved the world." That means everyone. That means those that in Canada, those in Uganda, those in Kenya, those in Colorado. Guess what? When we share the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have to say, "Well, if you are one of the special people, maybe you can be a believer." No, it's not limited to nationality, and it's not limited to number. B, it is void of human merit, Romans 4:5, "But to him that stops working or works not, but believes, his faith is given to his account as righteousness." And so it is void of human merit. It has to be void of human merit, because the reality is, if there's anything we had to do to help God out, then we could boast in our own strength or flesh. And matter of fact, some might do better than others because they have, if you want to say, maybe a little stronger sense of morality in their life. And they can look down their noses at others and say, "Look what I've done." So it's void of human merit. If you are listening to this lecture right now, and if you think that your salvation is dependent on anything that you do on a works basis, you're mistaken. That's why we come to see. It is fully dependent on the work of another. That is Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are cleansed. And so, as we move along under D, the reality then is it states that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. A very popular verse as well. Jesus said, "What, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That is the reality. There is no other way. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. E, one must receive Jesus Christ by faith. He that believes the Son has eternal life. He that does not believe the Son does not have life. But the wrath, the anger, the judgment of God is over them. Right now, it's present. Not in the future, but right now. So one must receive Jesus Christ by faith. That is believing that Jesus Christ, when he died in Calvary, his blood was shed to satisfy God's anger and wrath against your sin because you're a sinner. And so by faith, you believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only who can take your sin away. F, salvation is guaranteed since Christ did all the work. That only makes sense. That is why salvation, biblical salvation, makes sense. If I had to do 1% of the work, if I had to do a little part of the work, I could mess it up. But it's guaranteed, since Christ did 100% of the work. When the Father saw His Son hanging on the cross, and Jesus cried out the words, "It is finished." And we're going to get into that later on in this study as we come to the New Testament and we come to the inauguration of the New Covenant. We are going to see when Jesus said, "It is finished." Wow. Powerful, powerful words that are life-changing. G, I love this. It's simple faith in a risen Savior. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. As Jesus said in John, "I lay my life down, I'm going to raise my life up." And so Jesus Christ is a risen Savior, so our hope does not stand in a dead man. Our hope stands in one who is alive, who is coming again. Go ahead and take this moment, if you'd like to pause and discuss further salvation. If there's any questions among you, and please look up these scriptures, go through these scriptures together. Now turn to page 3, and what we're going to look at now is just the arrangement of the scriptures. We're going to see just shortly the theme and a simple prophetic timeline of the scriptures. Notice the top of the page, the little chart, the Old Testament arrangement. We have the books of Moses, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy. We have the books of history, Joshua through Esther. The books of poetry, Job through the Song of Solomon. The major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel. And the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Now notice, the books of the Bible were placed in categories rather than historical order. The books of poetry and of the prophets were written during the books of history, other than Job, which is most likely took place during the time of the patriarchs. And so just remember that. So sometimes when you sit down to read the Old Testament, it can get confusing because it's written rather according to categories in historical order. Now, we have Bibles today that are put in historical order. And you know what? It is good sometimes to sit and read because it gives you, a better feel of what took place in the Old Testament. The New Testament arrangement is similar. We have the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are the Synoptic Gospels. And we have John. And then we have the books of history. We really have one book, and that is Acts. But yet, we have historical references in Paul's epistles as well. He talks about his travels in many of his epistles. So we have Paul's epistles that are lumped together. That's Romans through Philemon, and some would say possibly that Paul may have written Hebrews. We don't know. Then we have the general epistles, which are Hebrews through Jude. And those, some of those have much more of a Jewish feel to them because of the Jewish nature of them, where Paul's epistles were written to churches mainly made up of Gentiles. And we do have prophecy yet, much prophecy written in the book of Revelation, which is an apocalyptic book. It's written in a different, very different fashion. And lastly, we will be touching on that. Excuse me. Again, the scripture's key theme. Please read this together, Luke 24, 44 through 48. I think you'll come to the conclusion that the scripture's key theme is not about a plan necessarily. It's about a person and his plan. That person is Jesus Christ. The highlight of the darkened is Genesis through Malachi, as the Messiah is coming. That is Jesus Christ. The Messiah means, Messiah is the word for the anointed one, the promised one. Matthew, we have Matthew through John, the Messiah is here. And Acts through Revelation, we have the Messiah is coming back. Again, please take a moment and read Luke 24. 44 through 48, and discuss as needed. On the bottom of page 3, I just put together a simple prophetic timeline. This is simple because what you have And this is what's hard for people to understand sometimes looking at Scripture, is the church, the period of the church we called, or the body of Christ. You'll notice that on the chart, we have Daniel's 69 weeks of Israel, and we have the cross, and then we have the church, or the body of Christ. This is unique. And this timeline relates to the prophecies of Daniel, that God prophesied to Israel, that 70 weeks would be determined for Israel. But what happens that we realize as we read it after the 69th week, the Messiah is cut off. And what takes place during this time, and roughly it's been 2,000 years, is that the gospel has gone forth to all the world, to the four corners of the world. The prophecies are being fulfilled that Israel would be scattered, and that, again, that Israel was scattered because they really disobeyed the Lord, the covenants that God made with them. They were scattered among the nations. God said they will be brought back to the land, and that has happened. Israel now is a nation once again after almost 2,000 years. And then the next event after the church, we have the rapture. After the rapture, we have Daniel's 70th week being fulfilled, and that is Revelation chapters 4 through 18. And then we have Christ's second coming, where he comes to the earth, where we have the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, Revelation 21 through 10. We have the great white throne judgment, also in Revelation 20. In Revelation 21 and 22, we have our eternal existence. And so this is just giving us a feel for the simple prophetic timeline. Again, this will be covered in more detail towards the end of this study. Now, lastly, what we're going to look at in this lecture is the contrast between the Old and New Testaments. And this we need to understand, and we will see some of this contrast when we move through this and look at this. Now, notice the Old Testament, the focus. Again, this is page 4, top of page 4. The Old Testament, the focus was Israel. There's no doubt. It begins in Genesis chapter 12 with the call of Abraham. And again, you have Abraham, you have Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And so the focus then becomes Israel. And then, but when we come to the New Testament, the focus is not Israel. The focus is the church. We will look at that later on when we do a survey of the book of the book of Ephesians. The Old Testament, the focus was an earthly kingdom. They had a king and a kingdom, and he reigned in Jerusalem, and they oversaw Israel, and they were to be a light to the Gentile people around them. They had an earthly kingdom, they sacrificed, they had a temple. Very different. We have a heavenly kingdom. We are looking forward to a heavenly kingdom, and Jesus is not, as he said, he is not dwelling in a temple made with hands. He is dwelling in us. We are his temple now. It's not a physical place in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, they were promised earthly prosperity. They were promised if they followed the Lord, they would have the early and latter rains. God would prosper them as a people. They would have food in their cupboards. God would take care of them. But then when we come to the New Testament, according to Ephesians 1:3, we're promised that we have heavenly treasure, spiritual treasure, and we're not told that we'll have earthly prosperity. We're told that we could be poor. We're told that we could die for Christ. We're told that we're not going to be liked by this world. Very different. In the Old Testament, God promised the kingdom of Israel earthly power. We see that under King David, who brought all the nations around him into submission. King David brought all of these earthly kingdoms around Israel into submission. And his son Solomon had a peaceful reign, and many of the countries came and they bowed down to him. So they had earthly power. We're not promised earthly power. We're promised spiritual power. And in that is really the Holy Spirit. We have a spiritual power that they never experienced in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, you must wait in Jerusalem. You must wait in Jerusalem, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to have power and you're going to be witnesses unto me. And we see a new Peter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, when Peter receives the Holy Spirit, he's not denying the Lord anymore. He is preaching to the people who murdered Jesus Christ. We see a very powerful man. So we're not promised earthly power, but spiritual power. Not only that, in the Old Testament, physical worship was very important. Physical worship. Jesus said, you've heard it said, guess what? You have to worship in Jerusalem. The Jewish men, under the law, had to travel to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year for these special sacrifices, to worship at Jerusalem, at the temple. And they had to offer physical animal sacrifices. What are we told today? There's been one sacrifice forever. That's Jesus Christ. Now our sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice. We submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to His will as a spiritual sacrifice, and we don't need to travel to Jerusalem anymore to offer Him sacrifice. We do it right where we're at. Again, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, there is one temple. In the New Testament, there's many temples, because whoever has put their faith in Jesus Christ is the temple of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6. Again, in the Old Testament, they were promised physical peace, that you would have physical peace as you serve me, that nations will be subdued around you, and you will have a physical peace as experienced under the latter reign of King David and the reign of King Solomon. What are we promised in the New Testament? We are promised that we are going to be in spiritual warfare. We're going to have inner peace through the Holy Spirit, but we are going to be in a constant place of spiritual warfare. Jesus said, the world hated me, and guess what? It's going to hate you. They've persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. But don't be discouraged, because I'm with you. The Old Testament, they promised physical victory, that when they followed the Lord, God would give them a physical warfare, a physical victory through warfare over their enemies. We're not promised that. For some reason, there are some in Christianity that have felt that if we follow the Lord, we're going to have warfare and victory, physical warfare and physical victory over our enemies. We don't find that in the New Testament. What we're told is that we have spiritual victory, that we can, if you want to say, we don't have to submit to the demonic forces, we don't have to submit to Satan, that we are victors in Jesus Christ, because as He was raised from the dead, so are we. And thinking of that, we know that probably 11 of the 12 disciples, including Paul, were martyred or murdered for the name of Jesus Christ. They did not have a physical victory. John, according to tradition, they tried to kill. They boiled him in oil, but he did not die. And so anyway, we need to understand these contrasts when we go into reading the Old Testament and surveying the Old Testament and surveying the New Testament. Remember, just a simple rule of thumb, the Old Testament is for our learning. It is for our learning, but not all of it is necessarily written directly to us. And the New Testament is for our learning, and most of it is written directly to us, especially what was written after the cross. So anyway, just some things that we need to know as we move along into this study. And at the bottom of page 4, what you have there is just a map of Europe and the Middle East. We see where Jerusalem is, the bottom right. That is where a lot of the history takes place, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. We have Antioch up north. This is where the history began. We have Tarsus in the northeast corner. That is where Paul was from. And we have all of these places all the way to Rome, where Paul preached the gospel. This is where biblical history centered. And way on the right side, you have the little note, the Persian Gulf. We have that area above that of Mesopotamia. That's where it all began with, if you want to say, the person of Abraham, who traveled to the promised land as God directed. Now, as we close this first session off, I'm going to encourage you to read some scriptures before the next lesson. And so reading assignments for the next lesson, what I would like you to do is just some instructions before reading the scriptures. Look over the chart on the back cover of this study guide to get an overall understanding of the progression of biblical history with its covenants, prominent people, and important events. And refer often to the chart in order to keep your perspective as you read the scriptures. And when reading the scriptures, take special note, again, of these people and the events noted in your chart. Now, if you have a study Bible, I really encourage you to make use of the footnotes and the commentary, which will help put things into perspective. Don't be afraid to use the left hand of your study guide with the blank pages to make notes, to write down questions for discussion, whatever it may take. And also, lastly, one thing I want to encourage you to do as if you're looking at your commentary and your study notes, in many cases, a good study Bible will have reference to the scriptures you're reading, whether they're messianic. And what I mean by messianic, I mean that these are scriptures that pertain to the promise of the coming Savior or the coming promised one. And so we'll look at those as we go through. Again, this concludes our first session, our first lecture of the Old Testament, New Testament survey. I want to thank you for listening, and may your time of discussion together be a blessed time.